Third message in the series on Nehemiah. And we've been talking about this call to rebuild our community, the call to rebuild things that are broken in our lives. And, you know, this prayer time was one of those moments where it's like, wow, there are so many broken things that need to be healed. Before I begin the message, though, I'd like for you to think for just a moment of something, sometime that you have experienced God's faithfulness recently. Just think about that. And we're going to come back to it later in the message. A way that you, not somebody else, you have experienced God's faithfulness. Okay, and you can keep thinking while I review what we've done. So Nehemiah recognized the problem he was facing as he heard the news about Jerusalem and its walls and gates and that the people were not doing well. He recognized it. He named what was broken. He took it to God. We talked the first Sunday how fervently he prayed for 4 to 6 months. He prayed. And I wonder if he wondered whether God would ever answer. That's a long time to pray for something. But then there are things we pray for years, aren't there? He was an active optimist. We talked about this last week, that he was a great example of that. He made an honest evaluation of the problem. He had the courage to face the roots of the problem. He had strength, patience, wisdom, and understanding. He was not afraid of offending others. He actually did what it took to change things. He knows that everything comes through God. God's strength, God's wisdom. He didn't worry about whether he was strong enough. He relied on God's strength. And he understood that a new beginning is possible. The first week I challenged you to pray 5 minutes a day for Orange. I'm going to continue encouraging you to pray 5 minutes a day. The second week, we talked about these charts, the head, heart, and hands chart, and that these are gifts that we bring to share and to be used in God's service. And I challenged you to kind of review that and think about it during the week. So today, we get to the second half of chapter 2, and the first thing to notice is that Nehemiah went to Jerusalem. Duh, right? So what? What do we learn from that? He didn't stay in his comfort zone. He was cupbearer to the king. He lived well. He was honored. We talked about that position last week. He could have stayed there. He could have left everything the same. He could have ignored the problem in Jerusalem. It was a long way away. But he chose to step out of his comfort zone and to get involved. We have the same choice, don't we? Here in Orange. We can stay right here in our comfortable walls. We can do that. We can keep everything the same. We can ignore the problems that surround us. Or we can step out of our comfort zones and make a difference. That's the choice we have. It's the choice we always have. We also have the same choice when it comes to rebuilding broken parts of our lives. Things can't be rebuilt unless we step out of our comfort zones and do something about it. The next thing that we learn from Nehemiah today is he took the time to fully inspect the wall himself. Do you remember how he learned about the wall? Do you remember who told him? Anybody remember? It's okay if you don't. His brother. Okay, so his brother came and gave this report, and it said that Nehemiah was broken. You know, it was so hard for him to hear because he loved his people. He had brought a group of people out of exile back to Jerusalem. He's basically wanting to hear that they're doing well, and that's not what he heard. He knows that the goal is to rebuild the wall, but he doesn't rely on secondhand information. He takes a careful look himself, and when you look at that passage that I read, it's just gate, by this place, and if you looked at a map, you would be able to see the path he's taking to inspect the wall. He can't formulate his plan until he knows exactly what he is facing, right? Is that true for anything? We have to know the full extent of the problem before we can figure out what to do about it. Does he get overwhelmed? No. But it was a big job. This is a huge job. Here's some facts for you. I love researching this stuff. Jerusalem covered 135 acres in Nehemiah's time. So especially you guys who've had land, you know, you think about how big that would be, and then how big the wall would have to be to surround it. And the wall's not going to be perfectly oval. It's going to be jagged because of the things that are there in the geography. The wall was approximately 16.4 feet wide. Think about that. That it's big enough that people walk on it. I've walked on the wall at Jerusalem. It's big. 14 gates are mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. These gates are so wide that you could drive a car through them. Okay, and in modern day Jerusalem, people do. Okay, not big, 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 but big. 14 gates that were all destroyed by fire. This is a lot of work to be done. So my question for us is, how big a job is it to make changes in Orange and to start to turn things around so there isn't so much suffering here? How big is it? Did you ever ask a baby, how big is whoever? So big, right? That's one of my favorite. I played it with all my children. I played it with my grandchildren. And they go, so big. It's huge to do what we need to do. And it's overwhelming to think about it. So much easier to just talk, come to church on Sunday, and to hear and go, yeah, Pastor, that's good stuff. Let's keep preaching it. It's so much harder to begin to take the steps. I know that for myself. Ken's verse that he holds, I can do all things, how? Through Christ who strengthens me. It's not in our strength. We don't have to worry about not being able to do something. Christ strengthens each one of us. And I notice in that verse, it doesn't say Christ will do the work. That's not what it says. I'm worried about this. Christ will fix it. Never says that. Christ will strengthen us to fix it. We'll talk a lot more about that part next week, but I want to share a couple of examples of how to take something huge and to make it manageable. And maybe it'll help you as it helps me. One is a personal example, and one is an example out of sports. You're welcome, George. So, I don't know, are you a basketball fan? Anybody a basketball fan here? One person? Casey, you're it? I used to be a huge Portland Trailblazer fan when I lived in the Northwest because there isn't a team in Seattle. They got moved eventually. They were terrible anyway. Blazers were so much better. But basketball, of course, is a huge sport. I bet even if you don't follow basketball, you've heard of Michael Jordan. Everybody heard of Michael Jordan? Do I need to explain? Yeah, you're all nodding, I think. Yeah? Yeah? Famous, famous, famous basketball player. He played for the Chicago Bulls for 15 years. He averaged 32 points per game. That's a lot. That's a lot. And he was asked how he was able to maintain this average over that huge career that he had. And this was his answer. I'm quoting. I simplify the matter. It takes only 8 points a quarter to average 32 points per game. I find some way each quarter to simply get those 8 points. I make four baskets. It's 2 points. And I know I watched him. He got quite a few three-pointers, too. But four baskets per quarter. Was this good? Doesn't that sound easy? If you've got a fantastic basket, it's like, wow. That sounds really easy. So in my own life, there came a point in my schooling where I had to write this final project. And I have it at my house. If you ever want to see it, the book is this wide. Okay, it's big. right? Nor you've seen it as this wide. And I have no idea how many pages it is, but there were all these requirements of what I needed to do. And I needed to finish. And I had so much writing to do. And I thought, how am I going to get it done? What I did was I set aside 5 weeks. Okay, I took a mini sabbatical from my job, set aside 5 weeks. I had an outline of the whole thing that needed to be written, and I wrote down how much I had to write each day. Okay, I also had to read over those 5 weeks 40 books. Okay, and so I figured out the total number of pages in those books and how many pages I had to write, I had to read every single day to finish them in 5 weeks. And so each day I would get that much work done, and then I was free the rest of the day. I didn't have to worry about anything else. The writing usually took till about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I'd start 8:30 or 9 in the morning. The reading I started reading about 6 in the evening and would read until I was done. Get to bed about 9 or 10. And you know what? I finished it. I finished it. And I didn't worry about the whole thing. Because whenever I look at the whole thing, it's like, I can't do this. This is ridiculous. This is way too hard. And let me tell you, God was with me every step of the way. There were times I felt like I was taking dictation. Because he was showing me things that I was just surprised by. Can you think of times that you've had something so big to do and it's so hard you don't even want to start? I think most of us can identify with that. This is how we make this happen, and this is what Nehemiah did. He looked at the task, and we're going to see as we go through the book, he makes it manageable for everyone. Okay? So when we look at orange, we don't go, oh, we have to fix the whole town. No, 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 no. We figure out what God is calling us to do next. And then next. And that's all we worry about. Because when we follow in each step, he will take us where we need to go. So far we've learned from Nehemiah that we have to leave our comfort zone. We need to take the time to get a full picture. We're going to do that prayer walk tomorrow. That's what that's for, is to live into what Nehemiah did. The next part of our passage says this, and he's talking to the people. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. So, pick up a pew Bible or a chair Bible. Can you grab one? Sometimes we just need to get into the Bible. And turn to page 473. Here's the Bible. Here we go. 473. Here's one, Rachel. There you go. Okay. Did you find it? Okay, look at verse 17 of chapter 2. And I'm going to read what I just read. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Any comments? Did you notice anything? I skipped something. What did I skip? Read it to me. Can you do that again, Marcia? Listen, everybody, follow it with your Bible. Can you read it one more time?
I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king has said to me.
Why is that? Thank you, Marcia. Why is that so important? It sounded fine when I read it and left it out, didn't it? But here's the thing. Would they have done the work? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because what happens with that sentence that Nehemiah says? Reminding people that there's a problem and work to be done doesn't make them do it. Trust me. And you know this. If it were, we would all be in orange fixing it already, wouldn't we? But what Nehemiah does is he gives personal testimony about God's answers to his prayers, showing them that God is in this with them. And he shares what the king had said. How had God answered his prayers? Safety in the king's presence and the king granting his requests. What had the king said? He cared about Nehemiah's sadness and he said yes, basically. He said yes. And so you've got a testimony that God has been faithful and that a king has agreed to be involved with the project. That God is already at work around us. So what do we learn? We learn that personal testimony matters, and we pay attention to the ways that God uses people to help us accomplish his will. On Friday, the pastor of Cherish City Church in Gardner came over to our new building. He had made an appointment with me, and he brought with him a professional sound technician. And that sound technician had been used to put in the sound system in their new building. They came in, they talked about the new building, they talked about problems. I told them what we're thinking, and they said, well, you need to think about this. They know all about the process. They talked all about the sound system, which I'll share with George eventually, I haven't had time. All of this, they talked about acoustics, Judy, they talked about how it would be fixed. They didn't charge us a dime. The pastor of Cherish City Church paid this guy to come. Why? Because he believes that God is at work in this congregation, and he is excited, and he wants to be there to help us succeed. Does that encourage you? It encourages me. It encourages me a lot. So, do you have a personal testimony? Did you think of a way that God has been faithful to you? Did you? Want to ask you? Okay. Can you step out of your comfort zone for 2 minutes? Just two? Can you do it? It doesn't have to be too far out. Okay. Find somebody. It can be somebody sitting right next to you. It can be family. It doesn't matter. Find somebody. And each one of you take 1 minute and share what God has done, how he's shown his faithfulness to you. Do it. You can do it. Come on. You can do it. Can you go over to the young lady sitting over there by herself? She's in the aqua. Have you shared? Have you shared with somebody? Frank, can you and Lisa share with each other? You got about 15 seconds. A way that you've seen God's faithfulness. Okay, most of you are done. I'm sorry I'm interrupting those that aren't. I would encourage you to finish this when we're done with worship today, because it's important. How many of you were encouraged by what you heard? I hope a lot of you were, because there is nothing more encouraging, I think, than hearing proof that God is faithful. And we don't do this enough. We don't share testimony. Usually when we share praises in our prayer time, most of us are praising God for something involving somebody else's praise. We don't take it as personally. And I know that's hard for a lot of people. But even just one-on-one, we can know that God is faithful to us and that we can trust Him in big things as well as small things. So one more thing out of the passage. And this is verses 19 to 20. And this is what it says. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. So it helps to know who these men were. The Horonites and Ammonites were people, well, first of all, they're all enemies of the Jews. Okay, so that just an overview. But the Horonites and Ammonites are descendants of Abraham's brother Lot. Okay, those of you that know the Old Testament, Abraham and Lot part company. And Abraham becomes the father of the nations. And Lot, we don't hear much about beyond that. We know his wife turns to salt, if you know the story. But those descendants were related, were they not? Through Abraham. So they had some Jewish blood in them. And that was kind of a tough thing. Do you remember in the New Testament a group of people who were related to the Jews and yet very hated? Samaritans, right? This is very closely related to the Samaritans. Now, the Arabs are the people that are inhabiting the country east and south of Canaan. It's not the same as today, thinking Saudi Arabia. It's not a political or nationality as much as a group of people. These were desert people that were nomadic and were in tribes. Okay? They were pagan, so they didn't worship God. They worshiped many gods. Notice how Nehemiah dealt with them. These were his critics. He did not argue with them. He didn't engage them in an argument. He didn't waste his time. He was not discouraged by them. He was not distracted by them. He confronted them head on, and he spoke in confidence that God would give them success. In any work for God's kingdom, there will always, always be opposition. Always know this. It's spiritual warfare. It exists. It exists in so many things. I'm watching what is happening amongst us. I'm going, we must be doing something really important, because I feel that. I feel the pain that's happening. I feel the discord that happens, the grumbling that happens. It's all part of distracting us. This is what I said, Ken, that we would get back to this in the message. What do we do? Sometimes that opposition's in our heads, right? If you're trying to rebuild something broken in your own life, you can have all sorts of things, thoughts in your head that tell you, this isn't going to work. This will never happen. And it's your own head, but guess how Satan operates? He whispers. He whispers. With opposition, we follow Nehemiah's example. We do not get distracted. We do not engage in a whole bunch of wasted energy and conversation. We speak with confidence. We are on the path God has us on. And then we walk that path. That is true with this church. That is true with each one of us. It's not easy to do sometimes. It's not. But it's important. So what have we learned from Nehemiah so far? To recognize the problems we face, personal or church, to name what is broken, to make a careful evaluation before starting, to pray, 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 and then pray some more. To make a plan that's doable step by step, to get out of our comfort zone, to share our testimony. Do you know how proud I am of you? Do you know how proud I am of you? You didn't sit there and go, no. You might not have liked it, but you did it. I'm so proud of you. That is not easy, and I know it. Thank you for that. To expect opposition. That's what we've got so far. This week, continue praying for Orange, please. We need it. Pray for any rebuilding that needs to be done in your own life. Pray. If you can, come tomorrow at 5 and walk with me. It's just going to be going around talking about things, maybe discerning what God would have us do, noticing things that maybe we've passed by a whole bunch of times and God's never put on our heart, and just encouraging one another. I plan it for an hour. I have a meeting at 6:30, so it can't go longer than that. Well, you can pray without me for sure. But anything that you can do to help support this community as we're called to make a difference will make a difference. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, this work is big. Lord, we do feel opposition from so many different directions. Lord, strengthen our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit. Let us know without a doubt that as long as we seek your will with all our hearts, you will show us what to do. And then, Lord, give us the courage to do what it takes to rebuild this town, to rebuild broken parts of our lives. Lord, we want to be pleasing to you, and we want to serve you. And we love you with all our hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen.